Quite a number of years ago, I listened to a message. It was on cassette tape by a great old preacher by the name of Vance Havner. I don't know if any of you have ever heard Vance Havner speak. He had a very unique style. I think he preached his first message when he was about 12 years old, and for the next 70 years, he proclaimed the Word of God. And his message was entitled... That one that I listened to was entitled, But As For Me. And I have to confess that a significant amount of material that I have this morning was borrowed from him. But he says things in such a wonderful way. Anyway, begin with a little story. At the time of the American Revolution, the year was 1775. The American colonies were in rebellion against Britain. And while many of the learned men of the day were attempting to work out a means of peaceful coexistence with Britain, with King George III, a politician by the name of Patrick Henry decided that he had had enough. And in a speech to the elected assembly of the state of Virginia, he laid everything on the line by calling on the colonies to arm themselves in a revolution for freedom from England. He concluded his speech with these now famous words, and of course we are not Americans, but I'm sure you have heard this statement. He stood up and he said, I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death. And in commenting on that incident, that event, Vance Havner said, and with that verbal shot, he set a course from which there was no turning back. He had made up his mind, and he stated it clearly. There was no middle ground for Patrick Henry. While everyone else was vacillating from one side to the other in an attempt to please everyone, he made his decision and stated his position. But as for me, that's the phrase we find in Joshua chapter 24. We're going to be looking a little bit at Joshua 23 and 24 this morning. And this isn't an easy message because it's a challenge to me. I can tell you that right off the top. It's a challenge about what we're going to do, what kind of commitment we're going to make. We have skipped over a whole lot of the book of Joshua. Last week our message was from Joshua 9 and 10. In between you have the dividing up of the land, the settlement of the land, and you have a lot of chapters that talks about the cities that are given to the Levites and how the land is divided and who gets what portion and so on. And we've skipped over all of that. Not that it's not important, but I'm going to wrap up Joshua with this message today. And we begin with Joshua's call for a decision. And it begins with a reminder of the past. In Joshua chapter 23, Joshua reviews briefly how God has brought them safely through the past 20 to 25 years of battle as they conquered and drove out the nations in the land of Canaan. And I want to read some of this chapter for you. Joshua chapter 23. We read, a long time afterward... It's been 20, 25 years they've been working through the process of settling the land. A long time afterward, when the Lord had given rest to Israel from all their surrounding enemies, and Joshua was old and well advanced in years, Joshua summoned all Israel, its elders and heads, its judges and officers, and said to them, I am now old and well advanced in years. And you have seen all that the Lord your God has done to all these nations for your sake. For it is the Lord your God who has fought for you. Behold, I have allotted to you as an inheritance for your tribes these nations that remain, along with all the nations that I have already cut off, from the Jordan to the great sea in the west. The Lord your God will push them back before you and drive them out of your sight. And you shall possess their land just as the Lord your God promised you. Therefore, be very strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left. Now you may recall that those... I'm interrupting my reading here for a moment, but you may recall that Those are the very words that God said to Joshua back when he took over the leadership of the nation. Now Joshua is saying this to the people. Be strong. Be strong to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, turning aside from it neither to the right hand nor to the left, that you may not mix with these nations remaining among you, or make mention of the names of their gods, or swear by them, or serve them, or bow down to them. But you shall cling to the Lord your God, just as you have done to this day. For the Lord has driven out before you great and strong nations. But as for you, no man has been able to stand before you to this day. Joshua's challenge is wrapped up in a reminder of what God has done for them. And now let's go down to verse 14 of chapter 23. And he says, "And now I am about to go the way of all the earth. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you. All have come to pass for you. Not one of them has failed." "But just as all the good things that the Lord your God promised concerning you have been fulfilled for you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the evil things until he has destroyed you from off this good land that the Lord your God has given you. If you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and you go down and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that he has given to you." One of the things that is central to what I teach the children when I go to teach in grade 4 class in the school each week is the truth that God always keeps his promises. When God says, "I will do this," you can count on it. Joshua says to the people, You know in your hearts and souls, all of you know that not one word that God has promised has failed. But then he also goes on to say, the promises on the other side are just as trustworthy. If you fail to obey, you will suffer. God will bring all those curses on you. And that's one of the things that I tell the children, is God's promises, he always keeps them, whether good or bad. When God said to Adam, "The day that you eat of this fruit, you will die," he meant it. And it happened. When he said to Noah, "Build a boat because I'm going to punish the whole earth," you can count on it. He did. But when he said to Noah afterwards, "Never again will I destroy the world with a flood," he's kept that promise too. There have been lots of floods, but not a universal flood that destroys the world. God keeps his promises. And Joshua reminds the people of that. You know in your hearts that not one word that God has promised has failed. It's a reminder from the past. But then, in his call for a decision, Joshua lays out the options. In chapter 24, Joshua again reminds the people of how their God, has demonstrated his power over the gods and the kings and the prophets of the nations all around them. He gathered the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and he summoned the elders, the heads, the judges, the officers of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said to all the people, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods." There was the gods of the Chaldeans, the gods of Mesopotamia, the Mesopotamian moon god. If you look up on Google, the Mesopotamian moon god, you will discover something interesting. His name was Sin. S-I-N. Sin. They worshiped these gods. And then there was the gods of the Egyptians, where they had been brought out from Egypt. And of course, in Egypt, the predominant god was the sun god, Ra. Then there was the gods of Moab. You remember the story of Balaam and Balak, the king of Moab. And there was the gods they worshipped. And then there were the gods of all these nations that lived in Canaan. The various, the Baals and Ashtaroth and various gods that they worshipped. And for decades, the people had been vacillating in their worship. They were trying to please God and worship Him, while at the same time incorporating the worship of the false gods of the nations around them. And now Joshua lays out the options, and then he calls for a decision. After he's talked about, in these first verses, all the different gods and of the various nations, in verse 14 he says, he calls for that decision. His call to decide. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt. That Mesopotamian moon god, the Egyptian sun god. Put them away, he says. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, if you don't want to serve God, then decide. Make a choice. You can't go back and forth. I'm reminded of the prophet Elijah, some 500 years after this, when Elijah gathered the people together on Mount Carmel and all the prophets of Baal, and he stood up before the people and he said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? Make up your mind, make your decision, and then stick to it." And then that's what Joshua is saying here. How long are you going to try to serve all these different gods? You've got to decide who you're going to serve. And if you don't want to serve the Lord, then choose someone. Whether the gods your father served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites, the nations of Canaan. But then he clearly stated his decision. Just like Patrick Henry, "I don't care what course others may take, but as for me, this is what I'm going to do. But as for me and my house, my household, we will serve the Lord." If ever there was a time when we need people who will stand with Joshua, it is this generation. We live in an age where standards of decency have, for the most part, been forgotten. We live in an age where there's little distinction between the church and the world, where black and white has faded into indefinite shades of gray. 50 Shades of Gray just came to my mind. You remember, you've probably read something. I hope you haven't seen the movie. From what I hear, I haven't seen it. I don't want to. But that's the world we live in, shades of gray. In such a world, we desperately need people who will say, "But as for me, I will serve the Lord." We need churches that will stand up and say, no matter what others may do, no matter what others may say, no matter what a society may do or say, as for us, we're going to be different from the world. We're going to serve the Lord. We need fathers who will stand as Joshua and say, "But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." That's Joshua's call for commitment. I want to look for a moment at Paul's call for commitment. In his second letter to Timothy, the Apostle Paul gave some instructions that I think would stand us in good stead if we're going to make this kind of decision. And as I said at the beginning, a bunch of this material was borrowed from Vance Havner. I hope you'll forgive me for that, but I think it's worth hearing. The Apostle Paul gave some instructions that will help us in making this decision. In this letter, 2 Timothy, this letter to a young preacher named Timothy, Paul reminded him of three things that were critical to his ministry. And I think they're critical for all of us. The first that I want to mention is be careful about the doctrine. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, Paul says to Timothy, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." You have been entrusted with the truth, he says. Guard it. Follow the pattern of sound words. Be careful about the doctrine. The importance of sound teaching, sound understanding of the truth. In light of today's emphasis on open-mindedness and the postmodern thinking in which we live, this is so important. In this day of fuzzy thinking, when it seems as though it's the pinnacle of intelligence to not be sure of anything, we need to be sure of the doctrine which we have in this book, the truth. It's believed by many to be the height of arrogance to suggest that we know the truth, and yet God has given us the truth. Be careful about the doctrine. Second area, and I love Havner's use of words. He says, be sure of the dynamic. He's referring to the Holy Spirit. In chapter 1, back in verses 6 and 7, he says to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit, not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. Fan into flame the gift of God, the Spirit of God that dwells in us. That word, the Spirit of power, that word is dynamo, and it speaks of a great power that is within us, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we live also in an age where there is a lot of extremism in this whole area of the Holy Spirit. And we don't want to get caught up in that, but because of the extremism and people that have taken this thing into realms that don't even make any sense anymore, we have often become cold, I guess you might say, in the church regarding the Holy Spirit. And we've quenched the power of the Holy Spirit, which we so desperately need to stand for the truth. And again, if I can quote Vance Havner, he said, we're so afraid that we might get out on a limb that we don't even get up the tree. We're afraid to get into the whole realm of the Holy Spirit. Be sure of the dynamic, the gift of God. Fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. And then, thirdly, be committed to the discipline. There's very little discipline, it seems, in our world today. I know that my life is not as disciplined as it could be and should be. In chapter 2, Paul says to Timothy in verse 3, share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Discipline, commitment to what we've been called to. It's so easy to get distracted by other things. Be committed to the discipline. Be careful about the doctrine that you might believe the truth. Be sure of the dynamic that you might burn with the passion of the Holy Spirit. And be committed to the discipline that you might behave the way we ought to as a Christian. The Apostle Paul knew what he was speaking about. He knew from his own life, from his own experience, that in order to influence the world for God, Timothy needed that same kind of commitment that Joshua spoke of. But as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. And if we're going to influence our world for God, we need that kind of commitment as well. And so we need to look at our call to commitment. There are many gods, the gods of our age, that we are confronted with. No, they're not idols of gold or silver or stone or wood. I doubt that any of us have an image in our home that we bow down and worship. But they are just as real as the gods of Joshua's day. There's the god of materialism, the focus on money and possessions. And one of the things that I have learned in my own experience is that you don't have to have money to be materialistic. It's not about having so much stuff. It's about wanting so much stuff. And I'm as guilty as anyone. The stuff we accumulate, materialism, is a god that sometimes distracts us from the worship of the true God. There's the god of secularism, the focus on the world, and the idea that there is no God. There's the god of humanism. It says we are our own gods. You are God. I am God. I can do it myself. I don't need God. I can do it on my own. And then there's the gods of sports and activities and recreation that, and all the stuff that invades our lives and keeps us from the truth. And I am not in any way excluding myself from any of these things. Then, and I'm hesitant to even say this, but there's the god of family. You know, one of the things that has troubled me over the years, and I say this cautiously, but is when people have said to me, you know, we don't get out to church on Sunday morning because that's our family day, and we need to spend it with our family. And I would say, what is more important for our families than to be worshiping God together with the family of God? There are things of all kinds, gods that get in the way of our worship. And the question that every one of us needs to answer this morning is, who or what are you going to serve? We're faced with the question of our commitment and choice. Joshua said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." If ever in history there was a day when we need people who will take a stand and stick to it, it is now. We need people, we need churches, we need parents who will say, you choose whoever you're going to serve, but as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, in a few moments, we're going to sing that old hymn. It's entitled Higher Ground, and it says, I'm pressing on the upward way. New heights I'm gaining every day, still praying as I'm onward bound. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. Are we praying that prayer? Are you pressing on with a deep desire to gain ever more height until the day you reach the summit and see Jesus in all his glory? Close with a story. And this is Vance Havner's personal story. He says, some time ago, I was in Camp Carson in the mountains of East Tennessee with a preacher's conference. What a spot. Every morning I climbed one of them before breakfast. I got up early. The first time I tried it, it's a hard pull, and something said, you better call a halt and settle for halfway. But something else said, keep climbing. My legs were wobbling, my heart was thumping, and something inside said, who do you think you are, a teenager? But I made it. And when I reached the summit, I looked out over that breathtaking panorama and I said, brethren, the difference is worth the distance. Then he goes on to say, let me say to you, keep climbing. Some folks will only view you with contempt and the critics will say, get off your high horse and join the club. Tell them I can't do it, boys. Faith has caught the joyful sound, the song of saints on higher ground. I want to scale that utmost height and catch a gleam of glory bright. Anything else is out of the question. 20 centuries ago, there lived a preacher who made this his goal. His name was Paul. When he came to the end of his life, he didn't write his memoirs in a villa on the Riviera. No, he wrote his final words from a cold Roman prison cell. At the end of his life, he could say, I've been faithful to the fight. I've been faithful to the faith, I've been faithful to the fight, I've been faithful to the finish. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. It was a hard pull, but the difference was worth the distance. But as for me, Are we willing to make that the model of our lives? As you go through life, you'll be faced with decisions about life and times, the times in which we live. But it will make a difference if you face them with your mind already made up. If you are absolutely committed to know that no matter what others may do, whatever course others may take, you're going to serve the Lord.